I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We'll be in verses 7 through 11. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. We're reaching the end of our series in Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Colossae, where we've been hearing about reaching the riches of faith in Jesus Christ. This will actually be the second to last message from the book of Colossians. We've now worked our way through several books of the Bible, this being one of them. And here in these closing words, if you're just jumping in with us this morning, you're going to find that Paul was writing some specific instructions about specific people in specific situations. And while none of our names are any of the guys' names in this, we know that God's word is always written to help our faith. So with that in mind, hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 4. The apostle Paul wrote, and he said, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And I invite you now, let's turn to the Lord of the Word in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you for who you are, the creator of heaven and earth. And God, you are also the one who has saved our souls from our own sins through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Lord, the words that we sang could not be any more true. How greatly we need you in all things and at all times and in every hour. But especially now, Lord, we come. We are hungry. Our souls need reminding of the grace that is ours in Christ. Some here this morning need to hear of the good news of the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ and the plan that you have for their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would make your word live to us. Oh God, that you would meet with us now and help us to believe your word and to respond in the way that you're calling each of us to today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, looking at this passage, right out of the gate, there's, five names, probably three of which are very hard to pronounce. As I asked a friend for help this week on the pronunciation of these names, he said, well, just pronounce them like you know them, and nobody will be any wiser, right? So, but looking at this passage, I think what we find is this is a look at God's people in God's plans. This is a look at God's people living inside of God's plans. You have Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, which is my favorite one of the bunch, is the name Aristarchus. That sounds like something great. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and a man whose name was Jesus. That was his Jewish name, but also called Justice, his Roman name. Clearly, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always referred to in Paul's letters as the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a common name that he had. But these five men, their names are written in the Word of God. Now, at first glance, that should teach us that God knows people. God knows us, and we matter to God. Individuals' names are known by God. He's our Creator, as I just prayed a moment ago. God is our Savior through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the sustainer of those whom He saves. More than that, He keeps track of the ones that He saves. And, you know, these five men, they became God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, if we're going to talk about being God's people and God's plan, we have to understand that when we've come to the book of Colossians here in chapter 4, there's been a whole three chapters before it. And the Bible teaches us that the only way to become one of God's people, the only way to become a child of God, is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Before the good news is ever good, we have to deal with the bad news first. The bad news, the Bible speaks to us clearly like a faithful doctor assessing a spiritual condition and says our sins separate us from God. That we don't start out as His children, we start out under His wrath. But God, is merciful and he reconciles sinners to himself. And he does that through the provision of his Son, that Jesus, knowing our sinful condition and having no way to save ourselves, Jesus died for our sins to take the penalty we should have received. So through faith in Christ, that wrath from God is removed. And having become God's people, like Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus, we find ourselves in God's plan. So as I looked at this passage this week, I found myself at once interested, at once intrigued, because I thought, I am one of these five guys. I am one of God's people in God's plan. And I was encouraged by this because their lives were not picture perfect. Three of these guys are in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I thought, this is something that I can relate with. I make my plans. Things don't go according to my plans. But God's plan is continuing on. I thought, this actually speaks to me. And as I learn more about God's work in their lives, if I want to, I can learn more about God's work in my life by looking at the lives of these men. So it's kind of like flipping through a family scrapbook. I'll show you this picture here this morning. It's like opening a scrapbook here in the Bible and recounting the family memories. You know, the first thing you notice when you blow all the dust off this and you finish coughing of any old scrapbook is you notice clothing from a different era if it's an old scrapbook. And you say, why are people's jeans flared out at the bottom like that? Like, are they going to jump out of an airplane and like, do they need their jeans to catch them or something like that? And like, that's just the way people wore jeans. Right now they're skinny, but back then they were flared all the way out. And then you look and you're like, why are the cars so huge? I mean, you couldn't even fit these things in your living room, you could, let alone a garage. And, you know, people will tell you stories. A candy bar was a dime, and a gallon of gas was 25 cents. We used to just drive around for fun and steal hubcaps. And I'm like, oh, that sounds dangerous, you know. Quickly, once we get past the jeans and the big cars, we begin to take notice in a scrapbook of people who we know, people who meant something to us, connected to them in one way or another. And you might begin to ask questions and say, well, how did their lives begin? And tell me about what they did for a living. What was Grandpa so-and-so like? Or what was this person like? What were some of the big life moments in the story of their life, the good and the bad? And as you flip through the scrapbook, you begin to see the history of a person's life. Our lives are made up of moments. And all the moments in our lives matter because all the moments of our life can be woven together. It's kind of like one big painting. It's all part of one story. And if you stand too close to a painting, what happens? You say, I can't see anything here. This part of the picture makes no sense to me. This is a terrible painting. But someone has to grab you and say, no, you're looking at only one spot on this painting. You need to take some steps back and take in the whole scope of things. And then you can say, oh, now I see the artist's plan. Now I see how all these pieces fit together. And similarly speaking, with God's people living in God's plan, when we look at the lives of these five men, it should help us take a step back this morning and every day to take a step back and get some perspective on our lives on what life is like living as a follower of Jesus Christ. What does the day-by-day feel like? Apparently, you know, sometimes you watch things like church on TV and it's just high moments all the time, happy always, you know, but life's not like that as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we actually open the Bible for ourselves and see what it's like to have the moments of our lives woven into God's plan, how to have meaning in every part of life. So what do we learn about God's people living in God's plans? Well, first of all, when it comes to obstacles, we learn that we have to overcome obstacles in order to obey Jesus Christ. This is not, I don't have anything profound in these points this morning, but look at, first of all, at Tychicus and Onesimus, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you, to the church in Colossae, for this very purpose, that you might know how we are. Paul wants them to know about how their imprisonment for the sake of Christ is going, and that he may encourage your hearts. This guy, Ty, we'll call him for short, joined Paul's ministry team. We learn about this in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He's from Asia Minor. Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He was by Paul's side. He labored with Paul. This was a dear friend to the Apostle Paul. He was faithful in his service for Jesus Christ. I read this week somewhere that one of the greatest abilities you can have is dependability. that all the ability you might have in the world doesn't matter if you don't have dependability. You know, you look at superheroes. I love superhero movies. But it's funny. They have all these awesome powers, but apparently they're just subject to mood swings. You're like, they could save the world, but oh, they're having a bad moment and they're really down in the dumps. And maybe, well, are they going to show up? Are they not going to show up? It's always this internal conflict. You know, they're so stricken emotionally, right? But Tychicus was a dependable individual. That's what made him super. Is that he was a faithful minister of the gospel. He's a fellow servant of the Lord. Now, from prison, remember Paul preached the gospel that Jesus had not come only for the Jewish people, but for all the known world. He was in prison because people didn't like that message. So Paul sends Ty from prison to go care for the church at Colossae. So don't let it be lost on us this morning that the obedience which the world was trying to shut down to stop the advance of the gospel, Paul and Tychicus found a way to overcome and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I read recently in the Wall Street Journal about a CEO of a pharmaceutical company. The guy was criminally charged. He was arrested, sent to prison, and jailed for shady dealing. He was fixing the numbers on medicine, trying to make more money by selling these things at a higher price, made all this money, but got a long prison sentence, had all that money seized from him, no doubt. Well, this guy from prison had a cell phone smuggled in, and he kept calling shots. He was running the pharmaceutical company from prison, and they eventually swiped the phone, and they took it away, and I'm sure he's being receiving more punishment for that. But the saying holds true, right? Where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. That's true with things that are right and true with people doing things that are wrong. The question in our lives as followers of Christ is not if we can apply ourselves. It's what we're going to apply ourselves to. You look at these guys in the Bible, the deck is always stacked against them. Obedience is never easy as a follower of Jesus Christ. Decisions that appear to you and I each day, each week in our plans, they don't just come to us as right and wrong as followers of Christ, black and white. We usually figure that out pretty quick. We know what's right. We know what would be wrong. The decisions that are appearing to us throughout the week, that are going to appear tomorrow, they're going to appear to us as easy and hard. What's easy to do, but maybe wrong? What's hard to do, but is actually right as we follow Jesus? And so as Christians, we learn we have to be willing to overcome obstacles to obey Christ. Sometimes we share our situation. Imagine sitting down with the Apostle Paul this week and saying, Paul, these are the reasons why I can't obey. These are the obstacles why I can't follow Christ in this way or in that way. And Paul might say, well, I was a prisoner. And Tychicus would say, I had to be friends with somebody who was in jail. This was not glamorous. It was not an easy thing, but it was essential to overcome those obstacles to obey Christ. So Paul and Tychicus managed to keep the gospel going forward. You can imagine, and same thing for you and I. Think about your life. What if Paul and Tychicus had just said, well, it's not working out. Obeying Christ is not coming so easily. I don't see a clear path to make it happen. God must want his will accomplished some other way. God must want someone else to carry his word to other people. It can't be me. If they did that, you and I wouldn't be reading the book of Colossians this morning. Paul was God's man. He wrote God's word. Tychicus was God's mail carrier to bring the letter to the city of Colossae. You and I are God's messengers in the world. We have to overcome obstacles to take part in advancing Christ's kingdom. And it's striking too. It's not something where by our own grit, our own plans are achieved, or the message of our greatness is just busting down walls. Paul sent a message to say, in our weakness, God's strength is being displayed. That's what it looks like to overcome obstacles to obey Christ. So God's grace, you know, forgiveness of our sins, that is a gift. But working it out in our lives involves just that, work. It's like if my father bought me a brand new piece of landscaping equipment or a brand new weed whacker, and I said, thank you, this thing's gas-powered, this is awesome, this has saved me out of all the thorns and thistles in my yard. But I realized that while receiving the weed whacker took nothing, using it to do the yard work, that takes a lot of work. I'm having to cut back the thorns, I'm having to sweat in the sun. Now, would I turn to my dad and say, you're cruel for giving me this gift because it requires so much work to use? No, I wouldn't say he was cruel for giving me that gift. I would say, though this work is hard, this is work worth doing. The question is, we understand we've been saved from our sins in Jesus Christ, but do we understand obedience is worth it, even though it's hard? So these Christians, they overcame obstacles to obey Christ. But let me also briefly note here before we move on that they also overcame disputes among themselves, things that otherwise might have caused division or limited God's work in their lives. Verse 9, Paul says that with Tychicus, he's sending a man named Onesimus. And Paul calls this man a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He was a Colossian. And he said, they're going to tell you everything that's taken place here. The name Onesimus actually means useful. The story of Onesimus is he was a runaway slave of a man named Philemon. Now, Philemon was a Christian in Colossae, and you can actually read a letter written to Philemon in the Bible. It's a few books after this. And what we learn from that is this man Onesimus likely stole from Philemon. He took from him and he ran away to Rome. While on the run, Onesimus has a change of heart, goes to see the Apostle Paul in prison, hears the preaching of the gospel, and this man who was formerly useless believes in Jesus Christ and becomes useful to the Apostle Paul, becomes a faithful and beloved brother as he follows Jesus. And Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and he urges Philemon not only to forgive Onesimus of his wrongs against him, but to receive him back as a brother. So the early Christian church demonstrated that they could overcome obstacles in order to obey Jesus, and they were able to overcome wrongs to one another. They were able to forgive and forget and move on as God's people in God's plans. So whose plans do we trust in? Whose plans do we really trust in? Often that can be seen by what happens when our plans fall apart. Our own plans apart from Jesus, they often fail to deliver what we hope for, but Christ will deliver all those who will hope in him. When Jesus is our Savior, when he is our Lord, he gives us the freedom that we long for from sin. He gives us the status with God, a right standing with God that we all need. And we can confidently say, not my will, but your will be done. And we can overcome whatever obstacles are before us as we follow Christ. But that only you can only become an overcomer if you submit to God's plan for your life, which is Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So, for those of us who are already following Christ, you can stop for a moment and say, how am I doing with the obstacles in my life to obeying Jesus Christ? We've all got them. If we sit down and listen to one another lovingly, it'll become quickly apparent that the challenges, the hurdles, if you will, that are on the track that we're going to have to leap over if we'll keep running the race. And to say, are the obstacles getting the best of me? Are they taking me out of the race? Or am I overcoming the obstacles in order to obey Christ? It doesn't look like our plan succeeding. It doesn't look like us being strong in ourselves. It looks like God's plans going forward and his strength and our weakness. We're trying to display that we're under a different power, not just our own power. We're trying to display that we have a different kind of love than the world's love. We overcome difficulty. We overcome disputes. That's what happens if we're following Christ. So just reflect on a moment. Where do I need to start following the shots that Christ is calling for me? Or where do I need to keep following the shots that Christ has called? Running a race looks like long obedience in the same direction. It's not I obey Monday and then God just makes it easier the rest of the week. It's faith is long obedience in the same direction. But it's not just all, you know, misery running over the obstacles. We need to consider what's on the other side of those things when we overcome them. The obedience that seems pointless, the obediences that seem not worth our time in our hands, when we actually reflect and see what God will do in his hands and how he will water that obedience with his unlimited power, then we can actually see that God wants to work through our obediences. That's how God's plan gets worked out. So we have to overcome obstacles to obey Jesus. Secondly, we learn from these guys that God's people and God's plan, they have to endure suffering on account of Jesus Christ. Now, just to explain here, you know, faith in Jesus, it will help us stand up for ourselves, but what we learn about the lives of these men is that if you believe in Jesus, it will also lead you to stand up for others. So there's a kind of standing where you stick up for yourself, but there's also a kind of standing where a Christian has to stand up for Jesus. Let me explain. Think for a moment. Paul might have been riding on a donkey in a street in Rome. Might have been cut off by another donkey rider, okay? Perhaps you can relate with this experience. And Paul has a choice. He can either get upset and do a little first century road rage and say, I don't know, you Roman rascal, like maybe a G-rated form of road rage. I'm sure that's what all of your road rage is like, G-rated. I wish it was, some of the stories I hear. But, you know, Paul, you know, living in the world, he would have to endure unkindness. He would have to endure wickedness in the world, something that all of us are having to do, something that is vital that all of us do, having to stand up for ourselves, stand up for others, for what's right, what's just. But then there's a suffering that we experience when we have to stand for Jesus Christ. This is different than standing up for ourselves. God's people and God's plan, we learn from these guys, they endured suffering for standing up for Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man because of your faith in Jesus." They don't find fault with you. They find fault with your faith in Jesus Christ. If people find fault with you and call you to task for it, that's totally warranted. You should be called on it. But when people find fault with us for our faith in Jesus because they're opposed to Jesus Christ, that's the kind of suffering that God's people and God's plan will have to endure. We do endure it anytime we try to stand for Jesus Christ. These men here, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, they all suffered in this particular way. You don't hear many sermons on the lives of these guys because they didn't have their best life now. They were rejected because of their faith in Jesus. Verse 10, look there. Paul says, Aristarchus, he's my fellow prisoner. He greets you. And then he mentions Mark, and he mentions Justus. And he says, these are the only men of the circumcision, these are Jewish men, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you briefly about the lives of these men. Aristarchus was a travel companion of Paul. We learn that from the book of Acts. I like to think maybe he was Paul's bodyguard. Maybe with a name like Aristarchus, that sounds like a good role for him. But what we learn about this man, Aristarchus, he was with Paul when there was a riot in Ephesus. They dragged him into the middle of the city when there was a protest against Christians. When Paul went to Jerusalem and got arrested for saying that Christ wants to save not only the Jews, but all the Gentiles who will turn to him, Paul got arrested. Aristarchus was there with him. When Paul sailed to Rome and they got shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean, thought they weren't going to make it, and they were on the island of Malta, Aristarchus was there with them. When Paul's rotting away in a Roman dungeon or in a prison, we find out Aristarchus is there with him. This is my fellow prisoner, this man who voluntarily suffered for the name of Christ. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, this is Mark who wrote the actual Gospel of Mark in your Bibles. I love the story of Mark. On the first missionary journey, he's excited. The Holy Spirit speaks, says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work which I've called them. The gospel's going global. Mark says, I'm coming with you. This sounds wonderful. But we turn a page around the middle of the book of Acts, and it says Mark bails on the work. They finish one set of cities, and Mark goes back home to his mom's house. Mark is starting to realize that this is going to be a path of suffering when we speak on account of Christ. This is not going to gain me points in the world. And on the second missionary journey, Barnabas, always a family member, Barnabas says, let's bring my cousin Mark along again. And Paul says, no, we're not bringing Mark because he bailed on the work. And the Bible actually records for us that Barnabas and Paul had such a sharp disagreement over it, they parted ways from each other. Barnabas took Mark to go do more ministry work, and Paul took a man named Silas. It's kind of a distressing moment in the life of the Christian mission. These guys have a falling out. But here we learn about what our faith leads us to do. These men had a falling back in. There was a change in the life of Mark. Mark learned how to hang in there. He learned how to endure suffering on account of Christ, which I'm so thankful. Our first attempts often fail and fail miserably, but God sticks with us in our attempts at living for Christ and being faithful to Christ. Mark became useful to Paul. And this man, Jesus called Justus, this is it. That's the only line we get about him in the whole Bible. His life is buried in obscurity. But he's not unknown to God. He endured suffering on account of Christ, and he will have his full reward with God. And I just wondered for a moment, I wondered this week to ask the question, are you willing to live a life that's buried in obscurity in the world, but you're known by God for your faithfulness to Jesus Christ? There's people around the globe who are suffering for Jesus, people in prison for Christ. We don't even know them. The world doesn't even know them, and we're going to see them when we get to heaven, people who were faithful as a witness for Christ. So all these men, let me try to briefly explain this. Paul says these guys suffered rejection on account of Jesus from their own people. Their own people rejected them. This is the Jewish people who were unbelieving. What happened, let me explain it, is all the signs of the old covenant, including the sign of circumcision, it was the signs were to point to the Savior who was to come. They were not supposed to have faith in the signs. They were supposed to end up having faith in the Savior. And what happened is people wanted to hold on to the signs instead of believing in the Savior who came. They said, I don't need the cross. I don't need the cross of Christ. I have the sign of circumcision. And this sounds like people you might know. People say, I don't need to be saved from my sins. I'm not a sinner. I am in this family. I have this status. I have these things going for me in my life. I have an enlightened understanding. I am more inclusive. You are more exclusive. I don't need the cross of Christ. Now, those who were unbelieving Jews here in the first century, they wanted a judge to destroy their enemies. They didn't like the idea that they needed a Savior for their sins. They thought they were the only ones who should be in God's kingdom. They thought that they themselves were righteous, that they were good enough. But the Bible tells us that there's none righteous. No, not one. God declares unrighteous people. God declares guilty people forgiven through faith in Jesus. God saves immoral people through faith in Jesus. It's not the other way around. It's not people get themselves cleaned up, people accumulate enough things, people get their lives straightened up enough, and then they're right for God. That's not the gospel. Now, let me ask you, what the gospel is we have to come helplessly lost to Jesus and saying, I am filthy in my sin. I cannot get right with you. I need what you did for me on the cross, and I'll believe in you, Christ. I'll be willing to suffer whatever it is in the world to say that my Savior is Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think happened when these guys went and preached that gospel to their unbelieving Jewish family? What do you think will happen to us when we go preach to others that they are not good enough, that we are not good enough, that they need to be saved through faith in Jesus and he's the only way? If people reject Christ, they will reject you for that message. This kind of rejection is not something to be avoided in the Christian life. People say God's persecution of Christians is not part of God's plan for us. It is part of the plan as we stand with Jesus in a world that does not stand with him. Christ died on the cross to save us from sin, but not to spare us from all suffering on account of his name. It's in order that we might be able to endure. So if you flip through the scrapbook, you'd say, look, here's Paul preaching. Look at this mountaintop moment for Paul. Here, flip the next page, and you look at the photo, and you say, it's kind of dark. I can't really make much of this photo out. And you say, oh, this was taken in a prison. Paul was shackled to a wall here on account of preaching the gospel of Christ. It's going to have times where we're on the mountaintop and times where we're in the valley of rejection because of our faith in Christ. But I just ask you, what kind of rejection do you care more about? Do you have a salvation? Do you have a hope that makes you right with other people? Or do you have a salvation that makes you right with God? It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter what people think of you. What matters most is what God thinks of you. And we all have to reach a point where we say, you know what? I need to admit my own sins. I am not right with God on my own. And I have to go to Christ and say, nothing in my hands I bring, but only to your cross I cling. And we find acceptance with God. And we find that means when people make fun of us for Jesus, we find that having been saved by Jesus is going to mean speaking up for him and saying, I believe in him as my Savior. I needed forgiveness. Let me tell you about it in my life. And those who will respond to Christ will do so. Now, it also makes us think as Christians, basically we're supposed to have a rap sheet. We're supposed to have a record about our lives, if you will. But what's on our rap sheet is supposed to change. You look at these guys, the Christians in the Bible, these guys are willing to endure suffering for Jesus, whatever it meant. They're always in prison. You read these guys on account of Christ. And people should be able to look at our lives and say, yeah, you know him at the office, you know him at the warehouse, he's got a record. You know her at the doctor's office, she's got a record over there. Their record is they love Jesus and they're willing to endure suffering on account of his name. They're not people who try to just save their own skin. So in this way, we can really have peace in God's plan. When we speak up for Jesus Christ, we're going to be rejected. But some will accept. And that's part of God's plan for our lives. His kingdom advances through his saints being willing to endure suffering on account of his name. If we in our minds think that success is never being rejected, God's kingdom is not going to go anywhere, at least not here. So it's a challenge to say, okay, God's people have to be willing to endure suffering for sharing the gospel with others. But it's the good hope that Christ doesn't leave us alone in the valley. He's with us in the valley. He himself knows what it's like to suffer rejection because he himself was rejected by the world. We're never more like Jesus than when we suffer on account of his name and when we endure rejection on account of his message. So, these people in God's plan, they overcame obstacles, they endured suffering on account of Christ. And lastly, we discover that we can become a comfort to one another. Verse 11, I think the words that stood out the most to me from this section was, Paul said, "And they have been a comfort to me." You and I live in a world that's designed for comfort. At my house, I have couches that were gifted to us. They recline. They're wonderful. It's called the recliner. My dog loves them. I can't keep my dog off of the recliner. I presently have like four different kinds of shoes that I run with. I can't decide which one is more comfortable. Like, and my wife, I'm probably driving my wife crazy. I come back from the run, I'm like, these shoes are the most comfortable ones. And then I change them the next week. No, these shoes are the most comfortable ones, right? We plan our days looking forward to the times of comfort. We say, I have to do this, this, and this, and then here's when I won't have to do anything. And we're at work, we're looking at the clock, it says like 2:50, we look again, it's like 2:30, we're like, did that just go backward? Like, when is 5 o'clock gonna, when's the union bell gonna ring? Like, I am ready for comfort. We plan our days around comfort. And I thought about the Apostle Paul, man, following Christ ended up, he had to change the things that he found his comfort in. I don't know about you, but that's been my experience. There is no couch. There are no designer shoes. For Paul, there was probably no part of his day where he was comfortable as a prisoner on account of Christ. But as I thought about it, you know, honestly, when your heart aches because of suffering you endure on account of Christ or because of the different difficulties that come in life, when we suffer rejection by our own people, when we find no place of belonging or praise in this world, a couch ain't going to comfort your heart. There's no shoes that will take that hurt away. The comfort that you and I are afforded by God is each other. I need you, and you need me. Because our faith in Jesus Christ, when we're suffering the same things, because of our faith in Jesus, we are the only comfort afforded to one another. We are the engine room of comfort to help spur one another on as followers of Christ. It cannot be a neglected room where we don't comfort one another. Jesus changes your relationships. You recognize what you have to offer other Christians is not on earthly things. You say, well, I want to just give people this or keep people at a distance. What you have to offer other people is your faith, and it is a comfort to other believers. And their faith is a comfort to you. That's why you need other believers. That's why you're not self-sustaining. You need other Christians who are enduring the same things as you are. So the instant reaction we have to want to try to take away each other's sufferings on account of Christ, a few things, and we'll finish here. It's largely unhelpful. It can actually add to the hurt. So for example, when we follow Jesus faithfully and we're mocked for it, when we try to take away that suffering or try to solve that problem, that can actually hurt more than help. It's not something to be avoided. The pain that comes when we joyfully go without good things in life and we share with one another, I don't have this good thing that I long for, that I hope for, that God has not given to me, but when we choose to trust in Jesus and worship him regardless, When we try to remove the pain from each other in that way, that's not helpful. But when we spur one another on and comfort one another about how to be thankful in the midst of going without, that's a comfort that can be afforded to one another. So, what do you turn to for killing the pain when it's hard to follow Jesus? Have you considered that your faith can act like a painkiller to other people's as they seek to follow Jesus Christ? And in the words of, can't often quote Bob Marley on a Sunday morning, but to quote his words, said, "Let's get together and feel all right, give thanks and praise to the Lord, and it will be all right." That's what Paul did for followers of Christ. These were God's people and God's plan, and they advance God's kingdom. And Christ wants to do the same in us and through us today. So let's pray. Let's thank God for the insight he's given us in his word. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace for us, that Jesus stepped down out of heaven and he took our sins and he took our shame upon himself. He suffered like we suffer in the world, and he died in order to set us free from our sins, to make forgiveness with you possible. We thank you for this gift of grace. Father, please forgive us for the ways where we have often complained about the work that comes with salvation. We pray instead that you'd help us to see the worth of following Jesus, to see the hope that there is even when we suffer on account of his name, that it's not pointless. It's actually, we're following in the steps of our Savior. And Lord, help us to comfort one another, that people, our earnest desire is that when people see us, they would see us living under a different power and with a different kind of love. Father, help us please to decrease, and please let Christ increase in us. We pray this for his sake. Amen.